Good morning. It's good to see you today. Let me ask you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. I have been dreaming of a service like this for 13 years. I've seen churches that have gone through transitions and from a pastor to an interim pastor and then maybe to a pastor. But I have longed in my heart to see a church that's gone through transition redream the dream and invite experience wise pastor to come in and to lead them during days of transition, even to set aside a service where that pastor would be commissioned and the affirmation from the church to the pastor and the pastor back to the congregation admitting his help and his need of prayer has long been in my heart. Thank you for letting this be fulfilled in my dream, and blessing that today. When we think of men like Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Nehemiah, and all the disciples and their Saul, each of them had an encounter with God. For example, in Abraham's life, one day God came to him and said, "Abraham, I need you to leave where you are, and I need you to find a new mission field. I need you to go to a land where I will show you, and a land where I will bless you, and a land where I will multiply you. Abraham, I'll bless your descendants, and you will be like sand in the sea and the stars of heaven." Sounds like an offer that no one would want to refuse. You know what I think Abraham's first response was? Impossible. I can't just get up from here. I just can't get up and leave people that I know, that I'm familiar, and go someplace where I do not know and where you want me to go, God. That's impossible. One day, God spoke to Moses in an encounter. We call that the burning bush experience. God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and I want you to deliver my people and lead them into a land of promise." I know what Moses' first thought was: impossible. "Why, Lord, I don't even have the capacity to talk good. And you want me to leave where I met and go and lead a volume of people to go somewhere else where I cannot go? It's impossible." And then there's Gideon. One day God came to Gideon, who's out threshing, at a threshing wheel, hiding from the Midianites, who were threatening to come and take everything away from Gideon and all of his descendants and people. God said to Gideon, "I want you to get up an army together, and you're going to lead them against the Midianites." "God, you've got to be crazy. The Midianites are filled with great fortresses and great armor, and you're going to free us from the people of this foreign nation and set them free?" I know what Gideon's response had to have been: impossible. "God, I'm from the smallest tribe, from the least family of the tribe. I can't do that. That's impossible." And one day God spoke to Nehemiah and he said, "Jerusalem, the place for where your descendants are from, Nehemiah, your hometown, even though you haven't been there, but this is your hometown. It's your place. It's the place that your roots are set in stone. The walls are down, Nehemiah. They're in bad shape. Conditions are appalling. I want you to share your heart with the King. I want you to share your burden with the King. And I'm going to use you to, I'm going to give you permission, and He's going to give you permission, and He's going to even bless you with supplies. And I want you to go back to your place of origin. By the way, you're going to have some people that's going to stand up against you. They're going to speak evil behind your back. Nehemiah said, God, I'm just a cupbearer to the King. I can't do this. It's impossible. But then there's those disciples. One day, Jesus walked along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and He saw some men out there fishing, and He said to them, come follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. I know what they had to have said. Impossible. We're not learned people. We can't leave our nets and our businesses and our families. That's not possible. Then one day, Saul of Tarsus is on a road going toward Damascus, and his hands were filled with papers to persecute those who are followers of the way, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a vision of God as he is on the road to Damascus. God gave him a command, and God told him that he was going to become a missionary to the Gentiles. He was going to be the sharer of good news with men everywhere. And I know what his response was: impossible. I want to remind you today that in each of these instances, God took people who said, it's impossible, and in God's strength and with their faith and commitment, they accomplish the impossible. A matter of fact, we are who we are today as the church, God's people, because people like Saul of Tarsus, like the disciples, like Nehemiah, like Gideon, like Moses, like Abraham, saw the impossible, but by faith stepped out and followed God, and God always did what was the impossible, and it became possible, and we are the church today because people followed the word and the obedience of God. I want us to read this text today. In Mark chapter 10. We have the story of the rich young ruler. And as verse 17, we'll begin there. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father, mother. In Mark chapter 10, verse 20, and he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to him, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then you can be saved. Then who can be saved? Looking upon them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. During these past years, I'd say that in a congregation like that, like this today, you've had dreams. Dreams for your church. Dreams for your family. dreams even for yourself. And you've seen dreams that have come true for some that have been here for many years. Maybe you're relatively new to this church family, and there's an aspiration and a dream even in your heart. I've watched and rejoiced over these past 13 years that I've known you as a church family, and I've rejoiced with you and cried with you. This kind of reminds me of my own personal journey, my own personal experience as a pastor and growing up in church. In fact, a number of years ago, I had done a long-range planning study with the church that I was pastoring at that time in Cincinnati, Ohio. I sought out the leaders of the church, and I asked the leaders to dedicate and commit some time to walk with me. Right before us was the 25th anniversary of this church, and in comparison to the history of your church, that was a relatively young church. I think you're getting ready to celebrate your 100th anniversary. That church at that time had only been in existence for a quarter of the time that you now have been in existence. And as the leaders of the church and myself, as we had dedicated and committed some time out of our life and in our busy schedules, we committed to go on a journey together. When I met for the very first time with that group of leaders after being their pastor for 3 years at that time, the very first thing I shared with them was this statement. This church is where it is today because several years ago some people had a dream. And I said, it is now time for you to redream the dream. I think my message to my friend and sister Nolan and Ann, and to my friends here at Big Spring Baptist Church family, it's time to redream the dream. It's time for Nolan and Ann to really, even in their own personal life, their own personal journey at this stage in their life, even after effective ministry in years past and pastoring one church for 40 years and serving very effectively in these, quote, what the government would say, retirement years. But I don't think that's in God's vocabulary. Even for them to redream the dream for their own life. If that's just so, even for them, that's even so for us today. God wants you and wants me in a way to lay our life before Him, to let Him accomplish things only in His will and for His purpose. I want you to notice some things with me this morning. You have a handout, and a couple of weeks ago, I did something very unorthodox. I'm not going to do that today, but we turned off the tape recorder. Remember when we did that a couple of weeks ago? And I gave you a blue handout sheet, and I asked you to keep that nearby. I'm going to ask you to fill out this sheet and add that. Would you staple that to the one from a couple of weeks ago? But I hope maybe you'd only hear this word for the church, but maybe for your own personal journey, your own personal experience as you walk with God. First thing I'd share with you today is dream some impossible dreams that are basic enough to please God. Dream some impossible dreams that are basic enough to please God. You know, church is a busy place, isn't it? You can make and choose how busy you want to be in church. There are some that really go off the chart. They say yes, Lord, to a lot of things. And maybe some things they need to really evaluate what they've committed to do so that they can personally have a strong relationship with the Lord, because sometimes in our busyness, we are being under Satan's yoke. We are not growing in our relationship with the Father. we've got our hands tied, and we're doing, our legs are running here and there, and we're busy to the point that we cannot focus on the things that allow us to please God. And in our business as a Baptist church, you can learn how to do all kinds of things in a Baptist church. You can learn how to be a pulpiteer, and you can learn how to exercise, how to lose weight, and you can learn how to be a clown. And some of you don't have to come to church to learn how to do that. So many things that we can learn to do. It's easy for us to do a lot of good things and neglect the most important things in relationship to church. I heard about a church out in Texas a number of years ago that went through a long-range planning period in their church, and they came basically out of that study saying that we needed to cancel a whole lot of things that we are doing in church and focus on evangelism and discipleship. It sounded like a good thing, but there was one important thing that they left out, and I'll talk about that for a few moments. I'll come back and remind you of what that one thing is. So they decided to simplify, to glorify. They admitted their busyness, and they admitted being under Satan's yoke in the midst of being busy, but never being able to accomplish the most important things that God had set out for us to accomplish, and that is to make disciples of Christ. I think I shared with you some months ago that my son-in-law, had gone on a trip to England and in Paris and a few other stops that they had. And I remember us sitting around the table and talking about some of the places that they visited. And one of the places that they visited was a very popular place, a place you've heard of, Westminster Abbey in London. And I wanted to talk with them because I'd never been there, and you're not able to take pictures inside. And so they showed us the external pictures. But I said, what did you see inside? They said, well, we saw a lot of graves. And that's significant because there's some very significant church forefathers historians that are buried in that significant place. But he was a striking testimony for my daughter. She said, Dad, it was a very dreary place. And I said, well, explain what you're talking about. She said, Dad, there was a place that could seat thousands and thousands and thousands. She said, on an average Sunday, just a handful of people show up for worship. It reminds me of a story that I heard about someone visiting Westminster Abbey, and it was a lady that had gone on a tour of the church, and the tourist guide said, does anybody have a question? So a lady, an American lady in the back of the crowd, she raised her hand, and she said, has anybody been saved here lately? And it was like it was a hush. And one of the tourist guides said, now, what did you say again? I didn't understand your question. Could you repeat that? And the lady said, well, certainly. Has anybody been saved here lately? And he said, oh, I understand what you're saying here now. I don't know the answer to your question. Nobody has ever asked me that question before. Let us be sure that we dream dreams that are basic enough to please God, that we concentrate doing what He told us to do, and that is sharing our story about Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say go through a 13-week training course. I didn't say go through the abbreviated course and make that 6 weeks. I said just share the story of the redemption that has happened in our life. That God has done something significant in my life. lady by the name of Priscilla Owens, who was a Sunday school teacher in Baltimore, Maryland, almost a half a century ago. She taught a Sunday school class at the Union Square Methodist Episcopal Church. That's a mouthful. Her Sunday school lessons resulted as a hymn, Brother Tom. She would teach Sunday school lessons, and she came prepared with her Sunday school lessons with a hymn that she taught her class. And here was one of the hymns that she shared one day in her Sunday school class. We've heard a joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the mountains, cross the waves, onward. 'Tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wharfed it on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell it to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I went on Google to try to find the Union Square Methodist Episcopal Church. Priscilla Owens died in 1907. I can't even remember the name of that church, Union Square Methodist Episcopal Church, died in 1927, 20 years later after her death. Somewhere along that journey, the testimony that Jesus saves, wasn't being shared. Dream some impossible dreams that are just simply basic enough to please God. Sharing our testimony is so basic, it pleases God. It honors God. Here's another thought. Dream some impossible dreams that are believing enough to obey God. Now, we Baptists sometimes in our attempt want everybody to understand that it's by grace that you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We call that faith versus works. Well, I'm going to let Brother Nolan at some other point, maybe on a Wednesday night or Sunday night, expound upon that a little bit further. But here's something I want to remind you. Before we get into that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, there is a verse that we sometimes fall short of quoting, and that is verse 10. For in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, "For we are His workmanship, created unto good works." Yes, we are saved through faith. But friends, it is by our salvation in faith that we are created to do good works. If we can just get past the salvation by grace and go just a little bit further, then everything that needs to be accomplished in the church house would greatly be accomplished, because we would be anxious to do the good works because Jesus has saved us. There's a gospel song that we sing, which is a wonderful definition of our New Testament faith, and that is trust and obey, for there's no other way. We have got to come to the point in our spiritual journey as Christians to say, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. I think that's the essential step of our salvation in becoming God's workmanship. We trust and obey. Dream impossible dreams that are believing enough to obey God. And when we want to say, then what we say may be impossible, but we're not going to say impossible. We're going to say it's possible because we can trust and obey. And it is that kind of trust that causes us to believe enough to obey God. Would you quote this text with me? It's on your insert. Let's quote this together. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, church, let's dream some dreams, third, that are big enough to honor God. Let's dream some dreams that are big enough to honor God. Sometimes I love to ask little children, what do they want to do when they grow up? I was sitting with two precious young children over here a little while ago, and the little girl, and I wish I could recall their name. I see Mom out here. I wish I could recall their name. I see Grandma out here too. This, the little girl, she had some new shoes on that obviously she got for school probably. And I looked at those shoes, and I just looked at them, and I pointed to them, and I said, oh, I wish I had some shoes like that. She just laughed, cackled. Sometimes I laugh and cackle when I ask children, what do they want to do when they grow up? I asked a little boy that a couple of weeks ago. I was in a church, and he was just kind of running all around, and he passed me on the way out, and I got a hold to his attention, and asked him, I said, what do you want to do when you grow up? He said, oh, I want to be a garbage collector. Mom overheard him. She just went, you know, sometimes children say funny ideas about what they think they want to be and what they want to do when they grow up. I want to ask you, what do you want for this next year? What do you want for the next 2 years? What do you want for the next 5 years? I believe that your pastor at some point in this journey, when God lays it on his heart, this is the time, I believe that he's going to come to a point and when he's going to not just ask the deacons and the church council, he's going to ask the church. He's going to ask you, what are you dreaming about? What are you dreaming about? And I think he's going to ask you to write that down. I think he's going to ask you to think and pray about that. But here's something that I'd like for you to keep in the back of your mind. When you come to that point where I believe that he's going to challenge you with that step of faith, I'm going to ask that you would put something down that's big enough to let God show up. Sometimes we put something down that's just kind of mediocre, that doesn't require God to even show up. As a matter of fact, I think God just kind of sits back and laughs at it and says, okay, you don't need me. Sometimes we set a mission offering and I'd get so wore out sometimes. I'm in a church leadership meeting and we come to that annual planning time and we think, okay, what are we going to set the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for? Matter of fact, that's not a trip to the moon. That was a lady that had a significant role in reaching China for Christ many years ago. It's what we call our foreign mission offering in Southern Baptist life. So we set the goal and I could see the wheels turning and automatically those that sit around the table that have a financial view of things instead of the faith view of things, and I can automatically just see the wheels turning, and they're scrambling back in their notebook of minutes to see what the offering was last year. And you know what the rest of the story is. We say, well, let's go 2% more than what we did last year. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I think sometimes we just laugh at God when we have such little faith and think about what I can accomplish, not what God can accomplish. Friend, as you read Psalm chapter 78, there is a generation. You don't have to turn there. There is a generation. It's your children and my grandchildren that are wanting to see the mighty works of God. They're waiting to see God move. And we're wondering where this lost generation is. This lost generation is sitting out there on the sidelines waiting to see mom and dad and grandma and grandpa's faith be stretched so far that they just kind of watch and see God show up. And that's when they're going to show up. Because they've been watching our faith too long, and the kind of faith that has been shown to them just doesn't have the God element in it. And this younger generation that is so inspiring to me, is saying to us, step out in faith and trust and obey. Now remember what I said to you earlier about that church in Texas that decided that they were going to simplify to glorify, and they were going to focus on two things, evangelism and discipleship. Here was one of the things that we discovered that they missed, and that was worship. You see, we don't do anything unless it's an outflow of our worship of the Holy God. Doesn't that make sense? Because that was really the first thing that Jesus asked the disciples to do. They were out here wondering, what do you want us to do? And in Mark chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, maybe just make a footnote off to the side there and go and study that later. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and following, we see that what Jesus asked the disciples to do was this. Look at what the Scripture says. They came to Jesus and they responded out of obedience, but we see that Jesus simply asked them to come and be with Him. Come be with me. That's all. He didn't ask them to come and sing what the latest style of music is. He didn't ask them to come and bring the latest fad. He asked them to come and remain with Him. And this is one of the most critical elements that we miss. Because we as Southern Baptists are so good about pumping out literature and information, news articles, magazines. And we are almost victims of everything that we have tried to do, which has been good. But the one thing that is so critically important in the eyes of Jesus as He invited the disciples to come and be with Him, and that was that as they were going up into the mount, as Jesus was kind of going to get away from the crowd, He was saying, I need you just to come, stay with me. Just be with me. And friends, when we come to this time of worship, that's the time that the body is all kind of gathered together. And it's at that time that we get to worship the Lord. We get to be with Him. But this is not the only time. It's with Him at times during the week that we've designated as times that maybe we pray and we fast and we seek the mind and the heart of God, and we want to discover God even more each and every day. Jesus simply wanted to have intimacy with the disciples. And it's not changed. It's still the same today. Jesus wants to be with us. He wants to hang out with us. It's not how well equipped we are. though that's important. It's not how much resources we have, though that helps. Friends, I honestly believe in my heart that everything that God wants to accomplish right here at Big Spring Baptist Church, He has given you all the resources that you need. There's nothing missing. It's right here. It's here. Now, some of you are saying, now, Brother Phil, if we just had a few more, if we had a few doctors in our church, and by fact, Lord, if you could just maybe supply us a few attorneys, you know, along the way, and matter of fact, just kind of bless them with a few big cases that maybe might tithe on a case that might win. Hello? Did I share with you that some of God's greatest work that He is doing around the world today are with people just like you? You remember when I told you about, well, some of you were here on the Sunday night when I shared with you about Peru. We went to Peru back in July, and the result of what 100 students and adults that went to work in this designated area of Peru, when we left Peru, there were 16 new churches that were started in 1 week. Now, let me define that. I mean, some of you are thinking, would you go and build 16 Big Springs? No, we didn't do that. No, we went and found peaceful people that said we would welcome a Bible study in our home. And so church, 16 couples were equipped and ready to go into those homes and to start a Bible study that next Sunday. Now, in Southern Baptist life and our foreign missionary work, how they classify and categorize a new church is that they say if there's 20 people that are in that Bible study, that's a church. Well, guess what? Not only was there more than 20 people in 16 of those residences, matter of fact, there were so many others that said, we want to have a Bible study in our church, in our home. That Sunday after we left, there was not only 16, there was 22. And guess what? They did it without any doctors. They did it without any attorneys. No, those church planters that were equipped and ready to go and lead those home churches were people just like you. Just like you. The fourth thing is I want to share with you. What I want to finish with is dreams of impossible dreams that are bold enough to require God. Matter of fact, I think I've gone too far ahead of myself. I have no idea where I'm at in this sermon. But this is a pretty important part. Let's read that text again. With men, it is what? But not with God. For with God, there was a period in the history of our nation when men and women sacrificed great things. It's known as World War II. Some of you remember that period of time. You most likely were a very young adult. But here's what I feel like many of you remember during that time. You remember the period of rationing. Yeah, some of you nodding your head at me. You remember when sugar was scarce. You remember when cornmeal was hard to come by. Mom made some cornbread. You remember when beans was kind of hard to find. Gasoline. A whole lot of other things were in short supply. There was a man who during that period went into a little cafe, sat down and on a stool at a breakfast time, and he had his coffee cup, and waitress came and poured coffee. And she said, "Would you like to have any cream and sugar?" And he said, "Yes, I'd like to have a little sugar." She gave him a little cube. She went to the next person. She came back. She said, "Is there anything else that I can give you?" He said, "Yes, I'd like to have some sugar." She gave him another cube. She went, came back. "Is there anything that I can help you with?" "Yes, I'd like to have another cube." She gave him another cube. Keep in mind, a little cube of sugar at that time was being rationed, okay? He came back the next time. She came back the next time and said, anything I can help you with?" "Yes, I'd like to have another cube." She looked at him and said, "Sir, would you just stir your coffee? Everything you have is in the cup. Everything you need, you have. God has given you everything you've got. Even God is ready to supply all that you need if you will set your dream bold enough to require God." Would you stand with me? Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for your bountiful supply. The supply that will show up, will be there, and will be there in abundance. So, Father, in the hearts of these precious people, I think that they long and earn in their heart, Lord, for your presence to be magnified in this place. God, they hunger to see the glory, the radiance of the Father show up, show out. So, Father, we long in our hearts, Lord, to be your vessel and to be your instrument. God, help us to make the critical, important steps, Father, that will allow you to glorify in this place, in this community. God, challenge us to think about the bold things. Challenge us, Lord, to think of the dream about the things that, God, it can only be accomplished by your hand, by your mind. And Lord, there might be something in somebody's life today that, God, that you need to show up. We pray that, Father, by the action of one's feet and one's hands, that, God, that they'd allow the work of the Holy Spirit to work in their life. Maybe to come into an encounter with Jesus today in the sense of the very presence of Jesus for the first time. Maybe it's to come and recommit, renew a commitment and love for you today. Lord, let that be your action that you place on somebody's heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to stand here and perhaps be a vessel of prayer or an instrument for you. Maybe you want to come to this altar today. During this invitation time, won't you be obedient? Let the Holy Spirit speak into your heart as we sing this first verse. Come. Stand right here. We're going to go break bread and have a wonderful meal. I think there's some good Baptist food over there. Some of you may leave this place, maybe some Sunday, and never have the opportunity to put your hand in. Put your hand into Brother Nolan and Ann's hand. I hope you won't let that happen. I'm going to give you that chance today. And I know this may take a little bit of time. I think we can do it pretty quick in a size like a crowd like this. I want you to start over here. I want everybody to participate. Don't worry about your purse. I don't think anybody's going to run off of that. Maybe your Bible. Just leave that right there. You can go back and get it. Here's how we're going to do this. I guess. Do we just walk down to the building? Is that how we do that around here, Brother Gene? Okay. So what we're going to do is I'm going to have a blessing on the food. And then I'm going to have all of you to come this way, hug their neck. You don't have to speak an hour-long conversation into them. Just say a one-sentence thing. Ask God to put one thing on your mind, your heart, that you want to bless them with, okay? And you just keep moving, and then we're going to move out, and you just keep moving down to where the food is. So that might be a motivation for us to really make this quick, all right? But it is something great when a pastor and wife are able to stand there and just be touched by God's people, by the church. And we won't let that happen right now. And Mom, Dad, you might just say, hey, here's my son, this is my daughter. And I want you to get to know them, and they want to get to know you. Let's pray. Let's ask the blessing on the food. And Pastor, you be the first on this side, and Miss Virginia, you all come on and just kind of shoot across the aisle. You from the balcony, come on down. We're not going to let you go, okay? You come on and wrap them up with love. Father, we welcome you into this place. Thank you for being here.